Good to be back with you tonight. Want to study a little further on biblical faith and the growing of it. We talked a little yesterday about the different levels of faith as the Bible presents them, in the concept of growing, in little of how to grow. Want to see if we can press a little further tonight. If you take your Bibles, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. It's good to be among friends when you're speaking on a subject like this. It's hard when you're dealing with people that don't have clue one about what practical biblical faith is. Some of you may be further down the road than I, and that's wonderful. I'll try to learn. We'll try to encourage you, reinforce things of the past to you. For others, maybe we can present some of the possibilities and potentials that God has made birthright privileges of those that are saved. We're saved. We were given a lot of privileges getting in the family. One passage in Romans says that when he gave us Christ, he gave us with him all things. You'll never get done writing down all the things you have because of Christ. But it will give you something to rejoice in your soul over. All right, let's pray and then we'll look at the word. Heavenly Father, increase our faith. Help us develop more for the needs of the hour. And would you develop more in us for the future needs we'll face, that we might be prepared to be able to act in a right way at the right time. Father, you know what we'll face as a nation. Even more so, you know what we'll face in our churches. Give us faith for victory in whatever the devil may have for us or the world intends for us. Help us to be able to overcome by faith. Keep us from drifting into the world. Keep us separate. Keep us useful. Keep us aggressively attacking Satan and the gates of hell. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2 Thessalonians 1, and the phrase we've been using is in verse 3, your faith groweth exceedingly. I would like you to read the first three verses, and I want to pick two thoughts out of the context, and then we'll go to looking at some more scriptures. Would you read verses 1 to 3 together for me? Now,
Paul, Sosthenes, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because of that your faith groweth exceedingly.
Maybe make three thoughts with that phrase. First of all, this was addressed to a church. Now, it's important that each of you, your faith grows. But it's also essential that a church's faith grows. I make the distinction, and I'll try to come back with a short illustration. Second of all, I want to point out that it's meet to be thankful for a church when their faith grows. That's the center thought there in verse 3. It also mentions about the charity. There's a distinct, clear relationship between the level of your love and the level and function of your faith. Somehow we've taken those two words, love and faith, and turned them into emotions and feel-good religion without understanding the practical aspects of them. I feel like I have faith. I just feel that I love everybody. Was that true yesterday when the person at the sales counter insulted you? You just loved everybody. Well, that's how I plan to feel. Did you respond with love? Did you respond with faith that God could work it out? Feelings aren't enough. We need the practical side. You'll examine in 1 Corinthians 13, great chapter on love or charity. Now abideth these three, faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is charity. But there is a distinct connection between faith, operable, hope, reality, and love, useful. They're connected there. And a lot of times people have disconnected them and made it a mental process or some sort of activity that they may or may not really accomplish much. On the matter of this being addressed to the church, I am of the opinion that the church is the body of Christ and he's the head. And that's true in the local church as well as whatever greater scope you might want to give to it. In Eastern Europe, there are churches that when the board meets, nobody sits at the head of the table. The chair is empty. That's for the unseen head of the church. And the rest are only committee members operating under his direction. I know that's visual, but some churches don't even have the visual, much less the reality. A church is a body, just as you have a body. And when your body ceases to function, I guess your exercise of faith on earth is over. So it is with the church. I want to illustrate. We went through a period of sifting and sorting and evangelizing and helping other churches in our area when we had a large departure. It started in January of 2000, and it didn't quit, or it didn't fully quit, but it slowed down by February 2004. We were running over 100 in our services, and we had over 100 people leave in that period. Fortunately, we had some others came. Some even came and left during that period. But we had departures by which other churches had lots of Sunday school teachers and some preachers and on and on, and they were very thankful to take them in. And we didn't try to block their leaving. During that time, our missions giving went up every year. It wasn't because we had so many could believe God, but we as a church determined to believe God. When the last group left, maybe 20 or so, one of our best missions givers died a few months before. Well, a little over a month before. Paul Ritchie, martyred in Africa. Another good missions giver died of brain tumors. And a third one of age and bad health, heart, and so on. We'd taken our faith promises in November, and we had to decide what to do. All of these with their funds, along with multitudes of others, left us in a quick juncture. And those of us that were left were, shall I say, stretched to a certain level of growth, of faith. And we'd come to a place where we did not have adequate faith individually to carry the budget. So we had a meeting. What shall we do? And we came to the conclusion that God's program was to move forward. God's abilities had not been diminished just because the channels had left, died, whatever. And that while we each couldn't believe God personally to help make up the difference, as a church, we were going to try to see if we could corporately believe for the funds that these had departed and felt led to put down. We had confidence that God had led them, and God knew they were going to die. They didn't. Could we trust him? Could we have faith more as a church than we could individually as saints? Now, if you've never been there, it probably doesn't impress you as a real problem. But if you were, you would understand. And so after consulting together and praying and considering some scriptures, one of my favorites, and I know the context, but it can easily be dealt with. One will chase 1,000, two will put 10,000 to flight. That's not the world's math. If one will chase 1,000, then 2,000 can be chased by two. But God said 10 can by two. There's something in God's math that greatly increases the united effort of those gathered together in worship and love of God. And since that time, we have operated above that which is humanly visible or explainable, to where some people think we're playing with the numbers. We're not, God is. So that we gather and we declare our missions conference sometimes, a church business meeting where we're about the business of God. While we decide what our part is in advancing the kingdom of God. You say, how did it work? Well, it worked well. God had the money. He just had fewer people to send it through. And that didn't bother God. I believe strongly in the local church being a church and being right. And God decided to show and illustrate that it's not how many and how much they have, but it's who he is. I give that as a word of encouragement. For you may say there aren't many of us. All the more glory to our God. You know about Gideon. You know about Jonathan and his armor bearer. You know about David putting the Philistines to rout. You know these stories. God's not limited by our inabilities. And once we get into the ground where it's the impossible, then I confess it's a little easier to increase my faith once I got beyond what I could do. Because already doing the impossible, now let's see if I can believe to bump the impossible a little higher. Now, with those few thoughts and faith being a reality, personalized, and now we add in the church, that it has an ability to grow and ought to grow, and we ought to move from faith to faith. We're to live by faith. God's determined that. He's declared we shall live, not just should. We're beginning to get a grasp on it. We're going to talk a little more about this and maybe the rate of growth for this church under direct persecution of the culture and the people they lived among, the government, and beyond. Their faith just kept increasing at a rapid rate, exceedingly. It had grown, was growing, and would continue to grow, for it was based properly, biblically. Paul had been there three Sabbath days. And 2 years later, they were jumping forwards. I'll not go into all the details. You can study about that church, what happened, what was involved in the church planting, what was in the church development, difficulties they had, and progress they made. But our theme is your faith groweth exceedingly. So let's take another scripture at this point if we can. I may borrow my wife's eyes here for a moment. I've got this written, so you probably can see it. Here's my first one, Matthew. All right, Matthew, chapter number 8. Chapter 8 and verse number 13. Matthew 8 and verse 13. Would you read that scripture together for me now? Said, as you believe, it'll be. That's a great truth. The event, the health of a friend, was determined by the faith of the centurion. Jesus had the power. But Jesus said, I'll release that power and permit it to operate based on what you have of faith. God has such wealth that with a touch of humor, he made the street of the New Jerusalem out of gold, not blacktop, not cement. I mean, he can put gold for the street covering. And the finest of gold, not with its impurities, but the finest. God's not short on resources. God's not short on desire. The question is, am I short on being able to access what's needed? Do I have adequate faith that he not only have his fever go down, and the body pain decrease, or the cold be solved, but that he become actually well? The level of help was determined by the level of faith. So it is often lay in the gospel work of missions. For those of you that want to add some areas of thought, I want to suggest when Jesus said, fear not, only believe, he was talking of contrast, that fear is a reverse or negative form of biblical faith. We need to understand that some people's negative faith produces negative results. If their faith is only things are going to get worse and disease is going to spread and needs are going to keep jumping up and we won't know what to do, according to his faith, is what was going to happen. And I'm afraid, and I've grew up around pessimism on the gospel, on evangelism, on missions, on churches and right doctrine. And what the people believed for is what they had. But some saw that God had some desires of a positive faith would accomplish things, and they went ahead and God blessed them. The others, they got what they figured was going to happen. You might ponder and examine that biblically. I think you'll find a sound warning. We're not to be blind to what's happening, but we're to look at what God will allow. Some of you have seen and told me of how this pandemic that surely the powers of hell thought would slow the church down has actually opened doors of opportunity to us and expanded it. When a problem comes, even the gates of hell cannot resist the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the more gates he wants to throw up, the more victories we get to have. I'm not blind to gates, but I'm not blind to God either. Consider this, of Jesus speaking to a Roman centurion. We may come back to visit that a little later, but let's hurry on to a different scripture, Luke chapter 7. Actually, this is where I hope to come back and visit. Luke 7 and verse number 6. Would you read that verse together for me now? The centurion was an officer with at least 100 soldiers underneath him. He had a servant that assisted him with tasks. He was a man of authority, of great authority. He was also an humble man. Lord, I'm not worthy. Now we're about to see the issue of his faith. Getting into real faith will humble you. And what God expects of you that you're not up to or prepared for. He was humble. He didn't come. He sent a servant. He said, I'm not worthy you come into my house. I need help, but I'm not worthy. If you think you can handle trusting God for certain things, you're not trusting Him for enough. You have to go beyond your abilities and your worthiness. And this centurion's laying it down. Jesus is about to explain and use him for an illustration. All right, read verse 7 for me now. He wasn't counting on his position, his knowledge, his background, his experience to influence the Savior. He recognized the supremacy of Jesus and that just a word from him would bring the results. This is important to understand. I think we maybe need verse 8 now. Would you read verse 8? Now we're talking about faith. And we'll see in verse 9 that Jesus understood this man had some faith and how it operated. But verse 8, is one of the keys to increasing your faith. He said, I also am a man under authority. Being under authority increases your faith because you can trust the person above you to do right and to give you directions so you'll do right. Faith is not for those that are free spirits. It's for those under authority. And he said, I know what it is to be under authority. I'm under authority, and I have those that are underneath me, under my authority. Let me pause here. Being under authority gives authority. If there's no authority above you, or it's so unseen, you will not have the authority you need for the task at hand. One of the problems of independency is the lack of authority over local pastors. Some are so free of being under authority, they're almost popes in the pulpit. They're battling the saints. Why? Because the saints figure, he's not under authority, I don't have to be under his. Now that's a battleground situation, isn't it? Years ago, I realized that I needed some authority as a minister. And the best way to get that authority was to get under authority. And so I conceived the notion of asking some other minister, not legislatively, but spiritually, to oversee and be my pastor. The more I prayed and looked at what I was like, I decided I need three of them to handle me. Brother Bob Doom has been one of those for decades. And there are two others. Brother Finnegan. I believe you know him. And Brother Ray Bearden. The problem I'm facing is I picked older, more experienced men. And while they're here, they might slip out on me. And so now I'm looking for alternatives to maintain that. But my people know if there's a problem with me, real or otherwise, they can call one of my pastors who can get me in line if I'm out of line. I also am a man under authority. Therefore, I have people under me in authority. I had a brother in the military. And he helped me with a concept. I'd heard it, but I was able to watch it. The ones at the top make decisions. The officers below pass the commands. And the ones further on down do the job. I'm glad I'm under an authority that makes perfectly right decisions. I don't have to worry about source of supply. He gives me what I need for the decisions he has made. Now, I got involved in a project once, spiritual, seemed right and all, and I watched God dry up the windows of heaven as far as variable funds. And the strange thing was, they expect me to be treasurer of the group and pray all the money in. And God just dried it up and went along before I saw why. And then I backed off, and God opened the windows again. Find where you are in God's channel, his levels, from top to bottom. My brother learned to carry out the tasks. And gradually they promoted him where he got the orders and passed them down to those below him. Eventually he got near the top and got to make decisions. Our order, God at the top, orders come down, tasks to be done. Where are you in being under authority so you can exercise authority and get things done? Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. We can figure where he was in the line, can't we? So we say, like the devil, I will this, I will that. That's bad, bad business if you want to move up the line. It's a good way to get demoted. We're talking about faith. Are you believing God for what God wants or what you want? That's essential in your faith. And the more you know him and what he'll produce, the more confidence you'll have in his production. All right, now we're ready for verse 9. Would you read that verse together for me now? I would say there are different levels of faith, wouldn't you? The Jewish people had a degree of faith, but here's a Gentile centurion sent from Rome to exercise authority over soldiers and therefore the people from a leader who thinks he's God. And the Jewish people knew the true God. Do you not find it strange that sometimes people that don't know the Bible as well as we do are able to have a greater faith than we do? We like to think that preciseness of doctrine makes us the most spiritual in operating in spiritual matters. But here, among these Jewish leaders, ones that Jesus would say, though they be hypocrites, whatever they tell you, do. Their problem is they say and do not. But they said right. And therefore, saying right, they should have been with the greatest faith. But Jesus said, no, this fella doesn't know as much. You wouldn't agree with him on things. But he has a faith greater than anything any of you have. I find it humbling when people don't believe what I believe are still able to trust God for some things. That ever bother you? It's not how much we know, but how well we know him and ourselves. What an example. What a contrast to modern thought, but a greater faith. There are lesser faiths, dead faith, weak faith, strong faith, greater faith. Is not that the desire of your heart to move on up, at least be able to practice what the centurion did? He didn't cage it around and how to ask and what situation was. He was humbled, but he knew that Jesus was of a higher level and operation than he was. I also am a man under authority, but he recognized the divine superiority of the Savior over that which he knew in the Roman army. One of the problems in the military, they get to thinking that they are God's means of doing things, but we have that problem among ourselves if we're not careful. Well, let's take another scripture. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 13. Would you read that verse together for me now? Why God keeps saying these things? As thou hast believed. May I suggest that in 1 John 5, there might be some help, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know we have it. And once you know you have it, even though it's not in hand, you can thank God for it. Because you know it. You're not just woofing, saying it without reality. There is a place of faith where you can know you have what you're asking. Interesting on that, on Raymond Johnson, and blood clots in his lungs, and my mind ran back to that. It'll be 25 years in February, where of the four lobes, three of them were packed with blood. And the only hope the head doctor had that I'd live was that I hadn't died yet. He said, patients with this low an oxygen level never make it alive to the hospital. Well, people were praying. He is a Muslim, opened some doors for us, and shook him. When he was told, doctor, we're praying for you, he thought that meant we're praying for me. And he said, well, you need to be. And then when he realized we'd pray for him, a Muslim, it touched his heart. I didn't know how bad it was. The doctor met with my family in private. But I had two brothers come in that are not short on words, but they were short when they arrived. And the family gathered. And I knew it was bad. Robin and Hannah came in from Brazil. Hannah was doing a practicum for college, studying missions. They didn't belong here, as far as I knew. But I realized how bad it was. I saw the nurses. And they were sort of panicky-like. And I was in a special center for heart patients, and they told me it was my lungs. But my mind was foggy enough, I didn't try to sort it through. My oldest daughter came. And I knew it was bad. And he said, I may be going home, but I want the five of you to serve God. Go ahead. And she looked at me and said, but Dad, Mark's not saved. I can't give you the exact words, but I said something like this. I know. But he's going to be, and he's going to serve God. I had battled that matter through in prayer till I'd come to a place I could believe it. And on possibly my deathbed, I didn't waffle or wander on it at all. I'm talking about coming to a place of faith, where you can know things before they happen. Brother Bob can perhaps tell you more about this than I. But Many years ago, the Russian Bible Society had an operating budget, and I don't want to stretch it, but perhaps under $10,000 a year. Would that be about right, Brother Bob? Okay. It was low. It was lower than our missions budget. And when that fact dawned on me, I thought, this is wrong. Getting Bibles to the Russians ought to have more funds than just one church's missions budget. Surely you care more about getting Bibles in, Lord. And I began to pray. And of course, I started praying by sight. What could I do? What could our church do? But God wasn't satisfied with praying by sight. He wanted me praying by faith. So when I ran out of what I could see could be done, I had to start believing what could be done. We talked a little bit about this yesterday. And so I proposed to the Lord that I was willing to pray for a sum. You know what God said? Not enough. He didn't say it in words, but he gave me no peace. Now, my custom in praying for money is start low and God will bump me up. I don't think I ever started too high and had to come down. I have a flesh nature. Maybe you've been tempted in that direction. Welcome to my club. It went something like this, and I don't know the numbers. These only helped illustrate about $25,000 a year. Well, would $50,000 satisfy you? I wanted to go like in an auction, 51, 52. But I knew I was so low, I might as well bump it on up. I don't know if I went to, say, 75 or 100,000. And finally I got to a place where I was comfortable with what God would send in, not necessarily the next year, but send in. And I had peace in my heart. I'd reached the level I was to believe for, way beyond my headlights and sight. But I knew God had it, and I knew somewhat what God wanted done with it. And the question was, would I just trust him for it? So finally I thanked him. I found the level of peace in my heart. And then it was as if the Holy Spirit said, now, call Brother Bob and tell him. Now, as long as I was the only one knew, I was out there in my study. Then if it didn't happen, I could squeeze out of it with honor. But call Brother Bob and tell him that what he'd been getting was not at all what was going to be in the future to plan for a lot more. I didn't have that much money. If I'd sold my house and given everything I had, still wouldn't have had enough for this kind of a sum. I forget what the number was. I'm forgetting too, Brother Bob. Forget whether it was a half million or $1 million. I prayed a long time about that before I got to that number. Brother Bob thanked me. Did I have it to give? No. Could I get it to give? No. Did God have it to give? Yes. And God sent it. Nothing about me. God's the one that wouldn't let me have peace till I reach a level of satisfaction. Here's what I have here in my pocket. Little bit of money. Some ones and fives. If you have a need and I have this in my pocket, I can meet your need. But if you have a need bigger than what I have in my pocket, or what I might have somewhere else, or what's in my checkbook, or other monies I could get hold of, then I'm going to have to believe God for it.
Well, this might be good for, I don't know, $20, $30, $40, I don't know. I don't really know the number. But if you need $3,000 or $4,000, now we're talking something different.
If you're going to believe God for what's in your pocket, why do you even have to pray? If you believe God for what you can get hold of, why do you even have to pray about it? You might have to surrender on an issue or so, but you can do it. But God's looking for you to have something you can't come up with. That centurion couldn't heal his servant. He couldn't find a doctor to heal his servant. He didn't have any of the men under him could produce the healing for the servant. He was asking for something outside the realm of where he operated in the military. And all the assets and opportunities he had nothing to do with being able to help this man. And he wants him better. And he accomplished it by believing God the Son to take care of it. How much confidence do you have? You don't even need to come in here. I know you have more and can handle it where you are, and I'm not worthy you should act. But would you, because I move with the compassion, help my servant? And Jesus said, now that's the kind of faith you preachers out there don't know much about. You can quote the alien scriptures. You can present your doctrines, but you don't have any ability to trust God to get things done. Let's be believing saints. There is faith for salvation. There's another faith to fully live the Christian life and to pray and to trust and to give beyond your means, way beyond your means, because God has it, and he's looking how to transfer it to earth. And you're a member of the family. You have birthright privileges. We'll stop there and pick up again, God willing, tomorrow night. Heavenly Father, teach us how to believe you more than we ever have. Help us to be able to face the test of faith. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.